We're 29 weeks into the 31 weeks of our adventure through the Bible, cover to cover. We're almost all the way through. We have read some incredible stories and experienced some amazing events in history of God coming in among us and doing incredible things. So, if you had a turn with the phone booth, you could punch in any time, any place, any event in the Bible's history, go be part of any Bible story, which one would you go to? How would you use your turn? Think about it for a second. Share with a neighbor. And if you don't know the neighbor sitting next to you, introduce yourself. Say, welcome, so glad you're here. It's no accident. We've been praying for you. Go. Any Bible event, anyone, cover to cover. All right, we're all friends here, so just shout real loud. Where are you going? Pentecost. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. What was it? David and Goliath. Very good. How about, to be there on that first day when God says, let there be light. And boom, creation happens. Or the parting of the Red Sea. Or Daniel and the lions. Or in the New Testament, Jesus walking on the water, or calming the storm, or feeding the 5,000. For me, it'd have to be Easter weekend, though. The horror of Good Friday would be really unspeakable, but you can't have Sunday without Friday, so you can't cheat and not do Easter morning without Friday. But Easter morning, to be there in the garden, at the tomb with the women, to come across the tomb and realize that it is open and empty and hear the angel's proclamation and then to see Jesus and to hear him say to Mary, Mary. Or to, what if Jesus said my name? Man, that would be incredible. But here's the crazy news. Here is the crazy news that the Bible story has been pointing to us all along. It is the story we experienced last weekend in the story from Acts, from the day of Pentecost. It is what Jesus tells his followers right before he ascends into heaven. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit on you and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will do greater things than even I have done. And you will be filled with power. And you will see things that the world has never seen. So this is the crazy news. There is no greater day to be part of God's kingdom, to participate in the goodness of God than today. Today is the day that the Lord has made. God is on the move, and it is good to be the church. Amen? Amen. All right. But this power isn't always received so kindly in the world. Power that cannot be contained. Love whose price has already been paid for and is now free and open to all. Joy that cannot be squashed. Hope that cannot be diminished. Life that cannot be killed. This is dangerous stuff to a dark world. And so our history also has been full of people who have been willing to kill to try to stop it. And we meet one of those people in today's story, a man named Saul of Tarsus, more commonly known to us as Paul or the Apostle Paul. And we read his story in Acts chapter 9 or page 399 in your story if you'd like to read along. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, to have a turn with the phone booth and get to go see that event would be incredible. But for sure, even after Paul's encounter with the Lord, I'm keeping my distance. I mean, this guy is a murderer. And not by accident. This guy kills Christians on purpose. And not because he's a mean or evil guy, but because he thinks he's doing the Lord's work. He thinks by killing Christians, he is defending and protecting God's kingdom on earth. And so this is what he must do. But then the Lord appears to him. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him. And his life is changed. And his life is changed dramatically in all senses of the word and forever. But how is he changed exactly? It's not just that he changes teams. It's not that he goes from killing Christians to now killing Romans or killing Jews. No, there's no more killing. Something has changed in Paul so that fear and threat and death and pain are no longer powers that operate in his life. There is a new power at work in his life. And most of the time, this story is called the conversion of Saul. But that's not quite exactly right either. Paul is a Jew, and he doesn't stop being a Jew, but this is the change. That now he believes Jesus is the one. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Lord's Messiah, the one that the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, has been pointing to all along. And now Jesus is risen from the dead. He is king of God's kingdom. And now this kingdom is full on this earth in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul is changed. And so as we read his letters that become the New Testament, as we read the letters he writes to his churches that he pastors, this is what we hear him proclaim. And not just with words, but with the entirety of his life, he lives this to the full and ends up giving his life, no longer having to kill to protect God's kingdom, but gives his life in service of God's kingdom. And Saul realizes God's kingdom doesn't need protecting, and certainly not by us. God can take care of his own kingdom. And in fact, God's kingdom is doing pretty well. And it is not ruled by the powers of this world, the powers of pain and threat and fear and violence, but the powers of giving, of love, of sacrifice, of joy, of freedom, of peace that knowing Jesus is the one, his cross is real, but the tomb is empty and he is alive. Now, it'd be awesome if we could take the time to unpack all of the writings that we have in this week's chapter of the story, but we'd be here forever, and it would be really fun, but I bet you have plans, so we won't do that. Instead, I'll give you four dominant themes that serve as the foundation of all of what Paul writes the way my Bible teacher taught me back in seminary. And if you're paying attention, you might notice that they're familiar. First one, spirited. There it is. Oh, behind me. Spirited. Now, who can tell me what kind of tools I have in the picture up here? This is a certain kind of tools. What kind of tools are they? Say it again. Air tools or pneumatic. Right. This word pneumatic, what is that all about? It doesn't even start with an N. It starts with a P. Pneumatic comes from the Greek word, which is pneuma, which means air. They are air tools, so pneuma. This word, this Greek word pneuma, can also mean breath or wind. But there's also another word that it means, which is spirited, exactly, or spirit. So the word in the Greek New Testament that Paul writes spirit is pneuma. Now, I was thrilled for the chance to put a picture on the screens with tools. I grew up on the farm, and some of my favorite childhood memories is working with Dad out in the shed, working with the tools on the farm machinery. And one of my favorite tools was the impact wrench. Now, on a good day when the doors were open inside the shed, the sound of that wrench could be heard from a mile away. There's nothing tame about the impact wrench. And it's not just a one-time sound. It's a continuous sound that rings and makes your ears hurt, but it's awesome. It goes pow, 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 pow. Or if, I don't know, farms isn't your context, drive through some of the neighborhoods that are being built. You can hear the air nailers, you know, the ones that pound spikes this long through the houses. The sound is, whoosh. No, it's pow! Oh, I love tools. This is the force. There's nothing gentle about it. It is power. And this is the force, the Holy Spirit, that births, that fuels, that leads, that drives the church from beginning to end in wild power. And yes, we humans do get to interact and participate in wild and amazing ways. But it's not because of our will. It's not because of our decision. It's not because of our efforts. This is God through and through, the Holy Spirit, filling us and working through us in mighty and wonderful and amazing ways. And it is a thrill to be a part. It is a thrill just to be part of this adventure of being church together and the amazing things that happen every day around here. So Spirit. The second thing is growing. Second theme that dominates Paul's writing is growing. Now, I also loved the chance to put a picture up of something green. I mean, this is almost, what is it, mid-April already? Anybody seen any leaves yet? I am just waiting for them to pop. I mean, the buds are there, I can tell that, but I'm waiting for the leaves. But this experience of being a Christian is like the leaves growing this time of year. As the Holy Spirit dwells within us and connects us to the life and death of Christ, Paul says it this way, I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives in me. If we are united with a death like his, certainly we'll be united in a resurrection like his and a life like his. So the Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus. And as we are connected to Jesus, we grow. We can't help but grow as we stay connected. Our faith grows, our maturity grows, our witness grows, our hope grows. But it's not just me and my personal little Jesus in my cute little box in the places I can keep quiet and private in my life. This thing of being a Christian is growing and growing in participation. So as we get connected with Jesus, we can't help but be connected with others and be connected with each other. And so as we grow with others. And over and over, the stories go. The most dramatic events of life in our faith in our life are when we experience the movement of the Holy Spirit with others. Whether that's your life groups or Bible studies or mission trips or serving and volunteering. We grow with each other. And not just one-on-one connections, but web-like connections. When we're all tied and connected to each other, we grow in like a tree. Like a leaf is just one tiny part of this massive organism that is a tree that lives and breathes and grows all together. We, the church, do too. I mean, 400 more people. Are you kidding? Where do they keep coming from? I mean, I'm glad to have everybody. It is awesome, but it's amazing. Every time we have a new member class, we grow wide as the church. But we also grow tall, we grow deep, we grow strong, we grow thick. This adventure of being Christian is one of growing and growing participation. This is not a spectator sport. We cannot do this thing of being Jesus followers from the stands and certainly not outside the fence. This is a participation sport, being Christians as we are. Like baseball. I mean, I'm so glad that, well, anyway. My team didn't win the Final Four, so whatever. But I'm glad the baseball is around. But even in baseball, there's only, you know, 9 or so people that fit on the field. So it's not like that. It's more like the Harlem Shake. You know, the more people that start getting involved, the more contagious and outrageous it is, and the party just keeps going and going. If you don't know the Harlem Shake, go Google it when you get home. You'll have a laugh. It's good. So we grow in all senses of the word. When I work with people who are experiencing some kind of frustration in their faith, they feel disconnected. They can't connect with the church. They can't connect with God. God feels distant. God feels absent. Maybe God doesn't even exist. Not all of the time, but a lot of these stories are because people are trying to do faith from the stands. There's something that holds them back from getting in the game, from getting involved, for participating fully. I don't know if it's fear or resistance or what it is, but this life of faith will never be what it can be for you if you're doing it from the stands. We've got to be involved, growing participation. The third is Christ-centered, third dominant theme of Paul's writings. Now, this isn't Christ-important. It's not Christ-most important or Christ-prioritized or highest priority. This is Christ-centered, which means the entirety of the whole universe and all of history flows right through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Christ-centered. Because Christ lived, he gave meaning to life. Because of the cross, because Jesus gave his life, now our lives may make sense. And because Jesus lives again, because that tomb is empty, our deaths now have meaning. This is something new. For the first time, because of Jesus, because of the empty tomb, because he lives, even our deaths now can have meaning. There are lots of things that humans have given their lives for throughout history, but somehow they don't add up, or it's not meaningful, or there's something left wanting. But now there's something that we can give our lives for. Now that's a funny thing to say, because all of us, we've got something with death. We want to avoid it. We want to push it away. We want to pretend maybe it's for other people, but not for us. This has been a reality of human existence from the beginning of time, yet somehow we think maybe not for us. If we can work hard enough or do the right things, maybe not for us. Or we find ways to insulate ourselves from pain or darkness or whatever it might be. We push it away at all costs. Yet even though we spend so much effort doing that, I think that in the insides of us, in the deepest places of ourselves, there is something in us that wants our lives to count. We want our lives to have meaning. We want our lives to make a difference. We would love to give our lives for the sake of something that's truly real. And now, finally, because Jesus is alive, there is something we can give our lives for. Something worth dying for. Now, most of us probably won't get the chance to give our lives all at once in some dramatic martyr fashion. But maybe the challenge is harder even then, that it won't be in one moment, but it will be in lots of moments for the rest of our lives, little ordinary ways that we're giving ourselves away to serve others, to sacrifice for others, to give to others, to love for others, even when it does cost us most certainly. All of human history, the whole of the universe now flows through the cross and through the empty tomb, Christ-centered. And the last thing, last dominant theme of Paul's thought, hope. Hope is being able to see what we can't see yet. Hope is being certain of what we wait for. There is no power that exists in heaven. There is no freedom, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no eternal life that exists in heaven that is not available for our enjoyment and benefit and telling and sharing and living right now. Jesus isn't kidding when he says he will send his Holy Spirit and he will live and he will reign as Lord right now. Now, yes, of course, death, terror, darkness, all of that stuff exists. I mean, I can't help but read something about the nukes in North Korea every day and I'm terrified. That is seriously scary stuff. But let me tell you, this is the sign of darkness taking its last dying breath. Its gasps are wheezing. Yes, darkness is going to rage, but as it does so, it is on its way out. Light is rising and pushing out the darkness. It's not here fully for our sight yet, but we can see it. We can feel it. We can enjoy it. We can share it. We can tell it. Hope is real. Jesus is alive and the kingdom is here. And so then it's no accident that these four dominant themes that fill Paul's thought and the way that he expresses the life of being Christian happens to be the Lutheran Church of Hope vision statement. That we are a spirited, growing, Christ-centered community filled with hope. Isn't that great that Lutheran Church of Hope knew what my Bible teacher taught me all along ago? And now it works out for a nice, convenient sermon. But what does all of this mean? How does it make sense for us? I wasn't able to be with you last weekend, but Nicole, my wife, and one of your pastors who loves you and works hard for you and prays for you every day, was here to share with you that she has breast cancer. And I'm the husband. We're celebrating 10 years of marriage next month, which I'm really excited about, but this wasn't exactly what I had in mind when I thought of, you know, celebrating 10 years of life together. I mean, in some ways, I guess it makes sense. We said it once upon a time, sickness and health. But, you know, I'd really not like to have to be dealing with this right now. And one of the lessons I learned early on, but definitely learned the hard way, is when your wife comes home to you and she starts talking about all of the things that were annoying or the things that were troubling and the things that she's angry about or the things she's scared about or worried about. I'm a man. I want to fix it, of course. And ladies, what is the last thing you want your husbands to try to do for you when you're talking about all of your feelings? You just want somebody to listen, of course. Nicole and I have been doing a lot of talking and a lot of listening over the last 4 weeks or so since we've known about this diagnosis. But let me tell you, there is no amount of talking, there is no amount of listening that is going to fix this, and this isn't something that is just going away. It needs fixed. This is something, for the first time in our marriage, that she needs something fixed. And I would love to be able to fix it, but there's not a single thing I can do about it. No, there's nothing I can do. I am powerless. I am out of control. I am helpless. What am I supposed to do? There's only one thing I can do, which is to stop trying to fix it, because I can't. The only thing for me to do is to give myself to the Holy Spirit so that I have the strength to give Nicole to the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly, the medical profession is involved, and we have been blessed already on this short journey with amazing doctors. But even our doctors are saying, I'm praying for you. Pray for me. This is something a whole lot bigger than just science or medicine. This is a problem that needs fixed, and there is no power on earth that can do anything about it except the Holy Spirit. We are in all ways fully and entirely dependent on this Spirit. But thank God this is the age of the Spirit. Thank God this is the age of God's kingdom where Jesus lives and Jesus reigns. And the Spirit is here. Growing. There's a lot of things that Nicole and I have prayed over the last several weeks. And when we ask each other, how are you doing? What are you praying for? What can I pray for you? Overwhelmingly, the prayer that comes to us is thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking care of us already in such amazing ways. Thank you for the people that you've placed in our lives who have heaped love and who have heaped prayers on us. Thank you. But then an overwhelming sense of gratitude and amazement at the ways God is already using this story, this tiny story that is ours, to send waves of the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality that is Jesus King who is reigning over the earth through this congregation. And all of the places that this congregation touches. And literally, we have direct connections all over the world. And it is incredible to see the waves of the Holy Spirit's fire burning. As people pray for us, the prayers go out and back and all over. Last week, we were able to be prayed for through all the different services. And people had the chance to stand and be prayed for. And already this past week, we've already heard stories of people who stood. They don't know why they stood, but there was a power that lifted them out of their chairs to stand. And for whatever was ailing them, whether it was physical or relational or anything, there are stories of people being healed right in that moment. There were people who stood who have never prayed before, let alone have a whole congregation look at them and be praying for them. I'm telling you, growing is not just a nice church word that we use to encourage you to get involved. It is the truth of God's Holy Spirit flowing through this place and all of us who believe to be wrapped up in this power that is healing and it is life and it is goodness. And we are witnessing it happen right here. Christ-centered. We have had several weeks now to deal with this diagnosis, but it is still extremely hard for me to say Nicole has cancer. Every time I say it, it's like there's a little piece of me that dies. Every time I think it, I feel sick to my stomach. And I honestly pray gratitude for the faith that God has nurtured in me throughout the years of my life so that I could handle something like this. And honestly, I can say I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I'm not scared. I'm not anxious. But at the same time, I can't think about anything else. For 4 weeks, my thoughts have been consumed by this C word. And it's not just that it sits in my mind, but it hangs in my gut like a rock that tears me up inside. It sits with me and haunts me and makes me exhausted. But then I'm brought back. I am brought back to Jesus, who is the center of all of the universe and all of human history. All of it flows right through Jesus' cross and empty tomb. And so I hear the news that yes, there is this thing growing inside of Nicole that is threatening her life, But Nicole does not have cancer. Nicole has Jesus, and I have Jesus, and you have Jesus, and Jesus has us. We belong to him, and he is alive, and he reigns as king over this world. We belong to him. We are his children, and the Spirit makes us alive as his children, and there is no power, no power that has any claim on Nicole or me or any of us that has the ability to break this claim that Jesus has on us. Hope. Hope is being certain of what we're waiting for. It is seeing what we can't see yet, but we will. There is nothing, no power, no joy, no freedom, no life that exists in heaven and eternity that is not available for us right now. So let me tell you, the devil is in big trouble. He picked the wrong woman, and he sure picked the wrong church to mess with. And it would be one thing if I was just telling you this story and it was just about Nicole and it was just about me, but it is not. I am telling you, amazing things are already happening, and this is just the beginning of the journey. We are only at the beginning. Let me tell you, I hate that this is happening, but it is, and it is hard. But at the same time, I've never been more alive. I have never been more excited. I have never been more blown over by the amazement of God and by how he is just letting us get to watch and be part and see what is happening through this church and through you as you are praying, as we are praying, as love is being shared, as power and life is going forth, as people are opening their hearts to faith, opening themselves to prayer for the first time, opening themselves to being alive in God, for having the strength and the faith and the crazy hope to see what we can't yet see, but believe it because it is here and Jesus is alive. The devil is in big, big trouble. Pastor Mike wrote in his weekly email this past week that we've always been a church of prayer, always open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, but there's something. There's something different now. The season is changing and love is rising. Light is shining forth and we are witnessing Jesus be King. Amen.